My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and there will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it." When you have it with you, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening once again, church. You are going to have to cope with my voice tonight. It is my radio voice. I don't know what happened. I was okay. The devil is a liar. Amen. So I hope and pray that it will get us through. If you are new to the church, it is lovely to have you with us. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church Midrand, and it's lovely to have you join us tonight. We do hope that you'll stay for supper. It is lovely minced curry. Can I just encourage those of us who are regular, who do enjoy the supper, to consider donating just 10 bucks towards the supper. It is your way of serving those who serve us with this meal. So can I encourage you to just chip in that 10 bucks. If you are a student, it's 5 bucks. This price has endured 10 years of inflation. It's remained 10 rand for many moons. So can I encourage you to do that if you don't often do that? But I do encourage you, whether you're new, whether you are regular, to join us after supper, especially as we discuss these topics that we have been dealing with. We are in week 4 of our series that we've titled Bringing Home the Bacon, and tonight we are dealing with black tax. And I do hope that the last week, if anything, that they've been practical, helpful things, that not only would you say, "Man, I'm challenged by this," if you are challenged by God's word, but that you will begin to think differently about money, behave differently when it comes to money, and that you'll practically apply those things. And at this time, I'll ask you, how's your budget going? Have you drawn up a budget yet? As a good steward, that is what the scripture would call us to understand what it is that comes in, what it is that comes out. And it has a whole lot of bearing on all of these other topics, whether it's black tax, generosity. If we don't understand what it is that God has entrusted us with, then we are not good stewards. So I do hope and pray that you begin to apply these things and that they will be practical to your life. But now I'm going to pray for us, because we do need his help. I'm not going to speak from my own wisdom, but from God's word. So we do pray because we depend on him to speak to us. So why don't you bow your heads as I pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your kindness that so pursues us. Thank you tonight that we can be reminded that your grace has an impact in every area of our lives. Father, we thank you that you are a good God who gives good gifts to his children. And we do pray that your word would just reinforce us in us, your character, that we would learn something new of who you are tonight, we would be challenged by something that we perhaps have been knowing for all these years, and that it would be fresh in us, that we would find comfort in life's struggles, in the fact that you are a good God. And often we do pray that as we fail you, you would rebuke us, challenge us, and bring us back into fellowship with you. I pray for your help, especially with my voice, feeble voice, giving in, that you'd have us through tonight. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen. So as I said, the topic is black text. And given just the room that we are in, there might be those who haven't. So there's a couple of groups, and I'm going to just add a few disclaimers before we get into it. So there's at least four groups in this room. One are those who might be listening on our podcast as well. One are those who don't really know what black text is. So there are some of you who say, what is that? Is that like a 20% that black people add to their VAT, or what is black text? I don't have a clue about what we mean. And we love having those people listening and sitting here with us. If you are that person, perhaps you learn something new, even from the interview, of what black text is. Just to kind of clarify to you what we're talking about when we refer to black text, I'm going to read to you this definition that APSA came up with. They released an article a couple of months ago on how to be financially free while you're dealing with black text. And this is how they define black text. It's the financial responsibility that black professionals have towards their family members, especially their parents who are not well off. And I think that's the reality for many South Africans, not all South Africans, many South Africans, especially living in Midrand. Some of us are the first people to get degrees in our families. Many of us are first ones to get decent jobs that pay well. And the responsibility lies on us, doesn't it? To take care of either our grandparents, our siblings, or our cousins. And because of the nature of how the African family works, that it's an extended family. So your cousins form part of what we call your family. So that's the reality. And I think for me, I've seen a whole lot of guys in particular trying to think about how to live a life that pleases Jesus. I want to get married. And I've seen them grapple with this thing because they know that if they commit themselves to a woman, particularly a black woman, that they inherit more mouths to feed. And that's the reality for many of them, that not only are you considering to pay a hefty price of lobola and start life on a negative, and then on top of that, you are marrying a Joburg girl who has these wonderful dreams to get married at Oakfield Farm, and which is expensive. But that's a topic for another day. We'll get to that. Not only do you have to consider that, you have to have 1, 2, 3 weddings on top of that. And then you have a study loan to pay. And I've seen guys, and this is real, where it's just like, man, like, is this really the life that Jesus has called us to? Can't we just move in together and figure this thing out later? And I think it puts a lot of strain on young married couples, this idea of black text. So it's not just helping others, but it's starting life on a negative with all sorts of pressures and challenges that people face. And in case you still think that it's all about money, I read another article that here's what this person said. He said that black text is not merely the money; it's the household leadership burden that gets thrust on income earners. It is emotional labor. So when you start working, not only do you inherit this financial burden, but you also inherit this kind of responsibility that now we look to you to lead us. If there's anything that goes wrong, you are the person that who's responsible. So that's kind of a picture of what black text is. So that's the first group. If you didn't know what black text is, that's a 2 minutes explanation of what it is. But it is bigger than what I've just explained. The second group are those who are listening and say, well, I hear this, but I'm not a black professional. So you're starting to switch off right now. You're thinking this is not relevant to me. But I do think that it's worthwhile to listen, simply because, just because we've termed it black text, it doesn't mean that it's a black people thing only, right? The struggles that young black professionals cut through cultures and cut through all sorts of different cultures. So although blackness has its own nuances and challenges, but this thing cuts across culture. Some of you do have family that you are looking after. So even if you have your own flat that was paid up for, you don't have any responsibility whatsoever to anybody, you have no loan to pay, I do think it's worth you listening. Because one, you'll be interacting with people at work who go through the same challenges, and it's a way for you to kind of engage them with the message of Jesus, to say, well, I understand, I may not understand what you are going through, but the other day, this black pastor was speaking about this from the Bible, and then you point them to the scriptures, hopefully, and just engage with them on that. So it's helpful in that regard. But also, as we go on through this talk, I will try to convince you that this applies to you as well. So that's the second group. The third group is those who are black, the young professionals, but they say, well, I'm not really experiencing black text. My parents were well off. We're actually good at home. I don't have any responsibilities back at home. And I think, praise Jesus for that, because there is nothing glorious about poverty. There really isn't. And the fact that God has provided you, it's something to rejoice over, but to use it in a way that uplifts others is what you are responsible for. So that is, I hope you also are going to be listening and engaging with this. The last group are perhaps those who are with us, particularly because we have students who are on the receiving end of it. Okay, maybe you're staying with a brother or sister. Maybe you are dependent on somebody other than your mom or dad to see you through varsity, perhaps an uncle. And when you hear these things, black tags, responsibility, it just has negative connotations to you. You feel like a burden. And I do hope and pray that this talk will not make you feel like a burden. It's not meant to put you down, but it's meant to encourage us that God has placed somebody in your life to take care of you. Shouldn't you be thankful? You should be thankful, and not only be thankful, but use the opportunity that you have to finish your studies in record time, to make it an extra effort to find a job because you're staying with your sibling. Help them to alleviate them from that that responsibility, but also use those opportunities to also be a blessing to other people. So those are the four groups. I hope if you are all with me right now, right? If you don't fall apart in any of those categories, you are probably on the giving side of black text. So you are feeling it right now. And this word of God is for you tonight and for all of us. We're going to hear from the wisest and richest man. And you might be saying, well, first of all, he's not black. His name is Solomon. Secondly, what does he know about black text? He was rich. He didn't have some of the challenges that I have. Well, Solomon was not called the wisest man for no reason. He understood life. He understood what it meant to live in the world that God has created. And some of the things that he says here, most of the things that he says here, apply to us in our day in age, and we need to give him a listen. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. That's sort of laying the groundwork. This is where Solomon again is talking about wisdom and the importance of wisdom, the importance of making right decisions in life. And he says, my son, do not lose sight of this, the stuff that he said before in verses 1 to 20. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. He says, hold on to wisdom, and they will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I mean, wouldn't we want such a life? So again, this is an older guy talking to a younger son. It is an older king preparing a younger king to rule. And this is what he has to say to him. My son, remember wisdom. Wisdom is the most important thing that you can ever have in life. What is wisdom, you may ask? Well, wisdom is the ability to make right decisions. Well, how do I make right decisions? Well, wisdom begins with an understanding that the world was created by God. It begins with an understanding that for me to live a good life in a place in the world that God has placed me in, I have to understand that he is in the picture and he calls the shots. And if he calls the shots, things tend to work the way he has intended for them to work. So that is wisdom, to remember that God is behind all of it. Whether it's we're talking about sexuality, whether we're talking about money, whether we're talking about using your tongue or any other topic that Proverb touches on, this idea that God exists and God controls it all. And God is king and ruler. And when we listen to him, the words there in Proverbs is, it's like a nice adornment around your neck. In fact, if you hold on to wisdom, you'll be stress-free, to paraphrase what he says. I mean, wouldn't we want to live that life? Wouldn't we want to be at the place where verse 23 and 24 calls us to? Well, Solomon says it begins when we hold on to wisdom. When we think to ourselves, man, I'm not the smartest person in the world. If there's a God who created it, then perhaps he's smarter. Perhaps he knows what it means for me, what it looks like for me to live that good life. Of course, he's not saying that our lives will be filled with no troubles, that you and I will not have to face dealing and engaging with black text, that everything will go well, as some preachers would tell you nowadays. Preachers who wear expensive suits and say, give to the Lord and all your problems will be sorted. That is not in line with the rest of Scripture. And the reason why I say that is because Proverbs is not the only wisdom book. Okay, so there's another book called Job that deals with suffering. There's another book on wisdom called Ecclesiastes that deals with life under the sun and the meaninglessness of life. But according to Proverbs, generally speaking, when we apply ourselves to live under the authority of God, things tend to go well. Things tend to go well. So just that is again, a context to get into our key passages, our key verses that we're going to focus on tonight, which is verse 27 and verse 28. Because, again, Proverbs deals with a whole lot of issues. And particularly for our topic tonight, I thought verse 27 and 28 were particularly helpful. So let's have a look at that. Verse 27, this is what wisdom looks like. This is what making right decisions and living under the authority of Jesus looks like. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. This is wisdom. And I think that's pretty clear for us. But what does it mean to withhold good? Well, have a look at verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when I have it, when you have it with you. So he says, when a family member calls you from all the way back home and says, I need help with 1, 2, 3. The children don't have anything to eat. And it is within your power to help. It is in your power that you have so much to eat at your own home, that you have so much leftovers, that you even chuck some of the stuff out of your fridge. That means it is in your power to do so. Do not withhold it from them. Don't say, no, wait for month end. Help them out. That is what Proverbs says. That is what wisdom looks like. And I want us to pause and kind of think of those two verses and just piece them out. What would that look like with black text and with all of its complications? And I think two challenges that I want to bring to us tonight. Number one is that for some of us, we need to step up a bit. We need to step up to expand our view on reality and do some more when it comes to black text. So that's one group. Some of us need to step down a little bit, to step down, recalculate, and consider boundaries. So those are the two things that we're going to see as we get into it. Number one, some of us really need to step up. Secondly, some of us need to really look at their situation and kind of tone down on how they relate into this black text. So let's first look at the first group. I think whatever historic sort of background that you have, there are those within us who need to look at ourselves and say, man, I think I'm just too focused on myself, and that is a problem. I think I view my money as my own, and I'm all about chasing the good life here in Midrand, that I'm forgetting and turning a blind eye to all of the injustices. We run our money as if God is not there, to just come to that place. I think many of us need to come to that place and to really ask God to expand our view of reality and expand our view on what it means to be a Christian living in South Africa with all of its complication. Notice Proverbs 3:27 once again says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it is in your power to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give you when you have it with you. Notice a couple of things there. Obviously, he doesn't mention the idea of family or extended family or cousins. What language does he use? You can speak to me. What? Neighbor. Okay, so, and the question would be, well, who's your neighbor? So Jesus right here is helping us to kind of expand the responsibility that a Christian has. Okay, so many of us come from cultures that shaped how we view where we should help, right? And mostly that has to do with our immediate family or extended family. But Jesus kind of expands this concept, especially in the New Testament. And the writer of Proverbs here expands this concept by referring to neighbor and not so much family. Okay, who's your neighbor? Somebody asked. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom, the ultimate revelation of who God is, expands to us this concept of what it would mean for those who come into his kingdom, what it would mean for them to engage with the injustices that they see. A lawyer came up to him, verse 25, chapter 10 of Luke. It's on page 869 of our church Bibles. Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to a test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to become part of your kingdom and have life to the fullest? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. So that is the commandment that is in the scriptures. And he said, verse 28, to him, you have answered correctly to this and you will live. But he desired to justify himself and said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's a very good question, isn't it? If you want to be part of God's kingdom, well, if you're calling me Jesus to love my neighbor, who does that involve? What does that look like? Obviously, he was trying to, as Luke says there, to get away from the command that Jesus calls him to. And then Jesus replied by telling him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, this again are religious people, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Listen to this revolutionary thing that Jesus says. And he said to him, you go and do likewise. Simple as that. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you cannot look at injustice and turn a blind eye on it. We see here the Pharisees, the religious people passing by this guy who was messed up. But Jesus uses this Samaritan, the outcast, who does this great thing. And Jesus says, well, if you want to be part of my kingdom, then do likewise. So he kind of didn't answer the question, who's your neighbor, but he did. He didn't give him a direct answer, but he's saying, well, everybody is your neighbor. Wherever you see injustice, well, do likewise. Do likewise. So, again, we're talking black text, right? And it seems like Jesus is shifting the goalpost. Okay, we asking the question, should I be taking care of my extended family? Jesus is saying, you should be taking care of your neighbor. So that seems to be a shift in the goalpost. He says 2 things there. He mentions injustice, and then he uses the term neighbor. So those are 2 categories that I think are helpful for any Jesus follower. Number 1, your neighbor. Secondly, how do you engage with them? And how do you engage with injustice when it comes to your neighbor? I think as we begin to apply this towards black tags, statistically speaking, the people who are struck by injustice in this country historically are black people. Majority, not everyone, but the majority. So I think black tax should be something that affects all of us, isn't it? In a sense that Jesus calls us to take care of our neighbor. Wherever we see need, that we should be responding to that. And I think we'll touch a bit on that as we speak about generosity next week. But he expands our view of this. He makes us look beyond our extended family. And I know you're probably thinking, man, I'm just trying to deal with my family. And then you adding more people to it. Like, Jesus, can you work with me here? But that is the reality of being a Christian. Those 2 categories, your neighbor and responding to injustice. But I do think that when it comes to those who we are in contact with, particularly our extended family, some of us need to step up and help out. We need to step up and help out. We need to remember that for us to help out, sometimes it doesn't have to cost us a lot. Sometimes it just has to cost us 2 visits to a restaurant. That's it. And it goes a long way to help somebody else. Is there anything wrong with enjoying a decent piece of steak at Cream or whatever expensive restaurant at the Mall of Africa? No. I don't think when God was creating meat, he was saying, shucks, I want to keep this away from these Christians. No, he wants us to enjoy those things, but he wants us to live sacrificial lives to enhance the life of others. That is what it means to be part of his kingdom, that we take care of our neighbor, particularly those who we are in contact with. And those happen to be not just our family members, but just about everybody. So Jesus lifts the standard for us. He says something that is totally countercultural. Amen. I like what, I don't know if you listened to Barack Obama's speech. I don't think he's a Christian, but some of the stuff he said was, I'm like, this guy probably read the words of Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, I should add, by the way, right now, I'm actually surprised by how much money I got. And let me tell you something. I don't have half as much as most of these folks, referring to other people who are rich. He says that there's only so much you can eat. There's only so big a house you can have. There's only so much nice trips you can take. I mean, it's enough. You don't have to take a vow of poverty just to say, well, let me help out and let a few of the other folk. Let me look at a child out there who doesn't have enough to eat or needs school fees. Let me help him out. I'll pay a little bit more taxes. It's okay. I can afford it. I mean, it shows a poverty of ambition, he says, to just want to take more and more and more. Instead of saying, wow, I have so much. How can I help? How can I give more and more and more? That's ambition. That's impact. That's influence. What an amazing gift to be able to help people, not just yourself. He must have read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, that do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Not just your immediate and extended family, but what does it say? From those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do so. And I've been encouraged to see a whole lot of Christians who come to our church putting this into practice. Someone who says, well, my domestic worker has a child. Let me take this child and educate them. Isn't that amazing? That you are uplifting somebody, that you are contributing in God's vision of transforming this world. If it is in your power to do so. And because we've had week 1, 2, 3, we know what is in our power, right? Because we drew those badges. We know where we can cut to help out, isn't it? So perhaps we can be challenged to do more. Think of our family members or think of people that we can help out. And perhaps that is people who are working for you, if you have employees or somebody that you might know. To know that the little that you can contribute can go a long way for somebody else. Go do likewise, Jesus calls us. Some of the things Jesus calls us to are quite simple, isn't it? We complicate them. Just go do it. Go give of yourself. Amen. Okay, so that's the first part. And then let's come to the second part. Because, of course, you probably are growing a bit uncomfortable. Okay, so where does it stop, David? Okay, if I'm giving more and like more and more and more, where does their buzz stop? Aren't there people who are just unreasonable? It's people who come to us with stories. I don't have a bus ticket to go to Eastern Cape. Please help me. And I know that I'm being conned. How can I deal with it? Because I know that this is Joburg. Well, I mean, there's a lot to say there, but let's stick to the scriptures. Have a look at verse 27 again. And I think those key words will begin to help us as we engage with this idea of black text. Do you think that some of us need to really step down a bit to recalculate and to set boundaries? Have a look at verse 27. Verse 27, the writer of Proverbs says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Listen to the second part. When it is in your power to do so, to do it. I think it's important for us, because some of us are just burdened by having to give. Some of us have taken loans to try to help family members. Some of us have just exhausted our resources, caused troubles in our marriages if we are married because of black tax. Some of us do not know how to say no to our parents, and we live with this thing as if we're still under their roof. They still want to control our money. And it is worth saying that that is not biblical, especially when you're married, that you have now formed a new family unit. Genesis says you leave your family and you cleave to each other. You form a new family. And it is not biblical to go form a new family and leave your wallet at another family. Amen. That is not biblical. You need to form your own family and realize that your primary responsibility is towards your own family, your own wife and children. And I think that's where Rangani's story is quite encouraging, because he saw that this is the reality. I cannot just bring my whole family here, but I can do something to help. Why don't I buy a house in Ivory Park, which is cheaper. I'll stay here in Midrand, and they can make a living for themselves. So that's a practical way of dealing with it, that I now have a new family unit, but I still have to help because Jesus commands me to, because it is a pleasure to do so, because it is wisdom to do so. But we, again, need to realize that sometimes we will be exploited and we need to set those boundaries, particularly if you look at your budget and say, this is what's within my power. Okay, I've worked out my budget, I've cut what I needed to, and this is how I can help. So you're proactive in saying, this is how I'm going to help. Because if you don't do that, then it will keep coming. And some of it is not exploitation, but some of it is that you are the last point of call. You're the last person that people tend to. But if you're proactive and you help out, then you'll avoid people and you're quite transparent with them. This is what I can do. And they will not be asking more than what you can do. Because again, if we remember last week, it is not wise to get into debt. You become a slave to your debtor and you cannot truly serve Jesus when you are a slave to debt. So we need to get out of debt. We need, and I know there might be situations where it requires you, the family is stranded, they really need it. But as much as we can possibly do to look at what we have and what God has entrusted to us and say, this is what's within my power to help. Amen. The other thing is, if you notice here, what the writer of Proverbs talks about is basic necessities of life. So where do we help out? Where do we say, no, this is where the buck stops? Well, you have to determine, is it really something that they need? Let me just double click on what I mean by that. Okay, if you are having a funeral and you are earning 6 digits, and people tend to make financial decisions that include you without consulting you. So they want to buy an expensive casket, rock up to the graveyard with nice and bling Mercedes Benzes. This is true. This is a reality. It is a sad reality, but this is the situation. And they ask you to contribute. Now, you don't have to do that. In fact, that is a great gospel opportunity to say, we as Christians, we don't invest so much in death. We invest in life. Therefore, I can see the situation. I can see the need, but I'm not going to play to your guys' cultural stereotypes. I have a budget. This is what I'm willing to help out with. And in fact, I'm not convinced that we should be spending this much money on a funeral. It is not needed. Amen. That will help us and free us to want to serve and to actually serve when there's need. Because some of these things, they are cultural burdens because we want to be seen to be these people who are well off, who are doing well. Therefore, we'll pump all our money because this is a great opportunity to do so into this funeral. Just so that they can see we gave him a proper burial. That is the reality and it's not needed. And we can stand as Christians and be witnesses and say it in a nice way. These are my boundaries. This is my budget. I cannot help. It's not within my power to do so. Because people get into debt trying to cover expensive funeral costs. And that is not wisdom. If they ask you to have 3 expensive weddings, don't take a loan for that. That is not needed. It costs how much, Martin, to get married with you at the office there? It's free. Huh? If anything, we'll hook up a supper for you. There's a lot of people who can actually do that. And you can actually have a proper wedding without paying a single cent. Right? Amen? You don't have to have 3 bling weddings. And my child is getting married. And therefore, we have to show the world. We have to show them that we're getting married. That is not wise to get into debt, starting a new life as a married couple, just so that the neighbors can see you. That is greed. That is not in line with the kingdom of God. And we can say no to, we can say no to it. And I know when you say no, they're going to come back to you and say, well, then why do you want to get married? You don't have money. You don't have money. Okay, so here's the plan. What you do is just stay with that woman of yours and live with them. Maybe see if she can have kids, actually, before you get married to them. That is not wisdom. That is not what Christ would call us to. If they're saying that to you, don't say to them they're foolish, but kindly remind them of the high calling that Jesus called us to, of purity and living a godly life. Do not buy into that. If it comes, it's October and your cousin is going for a matric dance and he's like, shucks, man, I saw these shoes at Spitz. You guys know those shoes? They cost about 2,000 rand. They're called Carvelas. They are Italian shoes. People from Rustenburg and Limpopo and Pretoria, they love the shoes. So when your cousin comes to you and says, yo, uncle, and this is your favorite cousin, you know, matric dance is coming, and I saw the shoes, I really need them. You have the freedom in Jesus Christ to say no. You have the freedom in Jesus Christ to spoil them and buy those shoes. Personally, I think that is unwise, but you have the freedom to do so. But those are not needs. And again, we can say no when people exploit us in that. Of course, we want nice things for them, but we can have a stop to say, this is what my budget looks like. This is what I can afford. I cannot afford anything more than that. So what am I saying? You can be generous and you have the freedom to do so, but you also have the freedom to say no, particularly because it's not needed. You don't need a shoe that costs 2,000 rand. Amen. Lastly, this is touchy. Your parents ask you, or you see the need that you need to renovate their house. Okay, these are the people who've loved you. They've taken you to school. You've made it in life. And you just think it would be nice to build a house for them. I do think it is a great gesture to do that. I think it is a lot of good witness, particularly if you maybe want to deny yourself, okay, I'm not going to buy a car for the 2 years of my life just because I want to build a house for my parents. That's great, especially if they are stranded and where their living conditions are not nice. But do not, again, feel that you are under compulsion to do so, particularly if there's nothing wrong with their house. They just have corrugated iron and they want tiled roofing to look like the neighbors. There is not a need. So help out where there is a serious need, particularly if the situation is hard. Avoid getting loans to do so, but deny yourself some of the pleasures of mid-rent to be able to help. So it's nice, but you have the freedom in Christ to choose to say, this is how I'm going to help out. So I do hope that you find that helpful. And I do want to wrap it up by just reminding us of the governing principle in all of this. That the gospel is the governing principle in all of this. What is the gospel? That God gave everything for us. And that in Jesus, as he died on that cross, he gave everything for us. And often in the Bible, Jesus calls his disciples that in the same way that he's loved us, by selflessly giving himself to us, we also, as his followers, need to do likewise. So that is a great call for a Christian. God has given me everything. And he's provided for me in salvation, but also physically, monetary, in the things that he's given me. And to just remember that my giving is an outflow of that. It's not out of compassion, out of guilt, but it is out of a heart that overflows. The gospel is remembering that Jesus is the one who created it all, and he's the one who controls it all. And whatever he's given us, we need to steward it for his glory. To not focus on ourselves, but focus on saving others, particularly those who are in need. To begin to realize that he didn't give you a salary with four zeros so that you can up your lifestyle, buy more cell phones or whatever it is, get a nicer car. No, he's giving you all that you need so that you can be of a blessing to others. So I do hope that that kind of governs us, because there's a lot of guilt attached to black techs that I have to help out. And sometimes it's not guilt that people say that you have to help out, but it's guilt that comes from us in saying, shucks, the situation is bad. If I don't help, what's going to happen? So let it not be driven by that sense of guilt. Let it be driven by understanding that Jesus gave it all to us, and we give out of a place of abundance and knowing that what we have is enough, and we shouldn't be seeking for more, because that is great. Why don't I pray for us that God will help us to begin to apply those truths in our life. And we're going to come to the Lord's table as well, as we remember what Jesus has done for us on that cross, as we remember that he did that for us, to forgive us, to free us from any guilt, and to provide a way for us to live for him and to serve him by his grace. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for the death of Jesus on the cross, his work in creating this universe, his work in reconciling us to our Maker, you. And we thank you that it frees us from any sort of guilt that we might have. But Lord, we do pray that this freedom may not lead us to be stingy people who hold on to what you've entrusted us. And may this grace free us to freely give to others. I pray for many people in this room who have it tough back at home. I do pray that your word would be relevant to them, and that you give them the ability and the decision, the wisdom to make right decisions. So do help us, do aid us to live as Christians wherever you've placed us, and to not turn our eyes away from inequality and injustice, but to do likewise as you've called us to. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen.